morning. Am I here? Yay, there I am. Good morning, guys. Good to see you this morning. I think I said last Sunday, it looks like fall's coming this week, and it came. We went to the football game and actually had to bundle up. That was a crazy thing. It's good to see you guys this morning. Just a couple of things as you grab your bulletins there. One is, you see the shoeboxes up here. If you weren't with us last week or if you didn't get a chance to grab one, Operation Christmas Child is a really amazing opportunity to get gifts and the gospel to kids all over the world who are in need. And so we would encourage you to pick one of those up. Or a couple, fill them up. If you've got kids, they love to go and shop with those things. If you need more information, Marilyn Schmidgall is our leader on that. Boxes will need to start coming back next month. We'll talk a little bit more as we get close to that, but starting November 14th. Also, we talked for a lot last month about life groups, and they are now starting and underway, but do want to mention that we've got a couple groups that have some space. Tuesday nights, we've got groups with space. If that's something that you're interested in, let us know. And also, we have a new group starting. It's going to start up the first Monday night in November. It'll be Mondays at 6:30, and that's going to be meeting in Kaiser. So if you live in Kaiser or you live west of town and that's an easier place for you to get to, and you've still been interested in a life group, let us know. You can do that by grabbing the little card in the pocket in front of you, making a note if you're interested in life groups. We'd love to share that with you. I've had a good weekend. I just thought I'd, just let you know. My wife is gone this weekend. That's not why it's good. I miss my wife. That was the wrong order to say that in. She comes back around 2 today, so that's been good. But CV Northwest, our denomination, puts on a retreat at Tadmore for pastors' wives all over the Northwest. And so she's there this weekend actually helping lead the ladies in worship and connecting with some of her friends. And we've had a good weekend. Sometimes as a pastor you get to tease your kids a little bit in sermons and make points. I just have to say my kids have been awesome this weekend. They have been getting along. Oh, sorry. That was a bit more than maybe they were wanting. But honestly, they've got along well. They've been a huge help to me. We don't even really have to clean the house when we get home. It's ready for my wife to come back. It's great. So anyway, we've had an awesome weekend. I don't know where you're at today, coming in. If you feel blessed and good and ready to worship, if it's been a struggle for you this morning, a difficult week. But what we're going to do is we're going to gather together as God's people to give him the glory. We're going to worship him for who he is. And we're going to trust that that's going to feed our souls as we give him glory, regardless of where we're at this morning. So I want to invite you to stand with us, invite our worship team forward, and we're going to worship.
One of the things that I do in sermon preparation is I routinely ask our staff meeting on Tuesday and tell them the passage we're doing, and usually there's something that we're talking about. I had the opportunity this week also to check with Rob Karch, send him a text message and asked him what he was, what we were doing, what we could pray for him for. And he came back with several prayer requests. Some of those are in your bulletin. Others are listed there. And then I shared this with him. I'm going to read a text that I texted him. I said, I'm preaching on Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 on Sunday. The message that is the version of scripture done by Eugene Peterson, the message brings out that some people use the name of Jesus to make a name for themselves. I do not want to do that, but I'm sure I have sometimes. Being a missionary, a pastor, etc., comes with a spotlight and, in certain circles, adulation for sacrifices and service. And I've not always turned that light to shine on Jesus, at least not until I've enjoyed it for a time. I want to make much of Christ, even if it is, as someone put it, my name be forgotten as a dream. As we look at this passage that we read this morning, it's one of those passages that seems to have some pretty clear and even sharp warnings. As I was overheard somebody, they just looked at it and they said, oh, are we preaching on Matthew 7, these verses 21 through 23? And they said, that is the scariest passage. And it's true. There is a warning in this passage that we do well to heed, and it's in the context of the overall focus of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, the very first verse talks about Jesus being with his disciples, and he went up on a hillside and sat down and began to teach them. The question throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and it's been discussed for many, many ages by many, many people over the last 2,000 years, is this a message for Christians? Or is this a message for the whole crowd of people that were following Jesus? In other words, is this addressed to his church? Because some things in it seem to commend a certain way of righteousness before God that could be thought of as being based on works. And we know that we are saved by grace through faith, and that's nothing that we do. And so as you read Jesus talking about the various ways of being right with God throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the blessings and the Beatitudes. And there is a verse in Matthew 5:20, which some have suggested may be a really good theme verse for the entire Sermon on the Mount, is where Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees were well known for their teaching, for what they professed, and for how they continued to approach God on the basis of what seemed like their own self-righteousness. And so when Jesus says, unless your righteousness goes beyond that, unless it goes beyond mere profession, unless it goes beyond just talking a good game, then he says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In this passage we're going to look at, I've titled it, A Warning to Wannabe Disciples. In other words, I see that there were some in the crowd who were genuinely already following Jesus wholeheartedly, but there were others who were still making up their mind about him. The verses are like this, if you're following in your text or it's in your sermon notes or maybe on a device. Matthew 5:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" The context of this passage comes just after Jesus had talked about true and false prophets and had warned about trees, whether or not they actually bear good or bad fruit. It's just these three sentences, but as we read them, there is a clear warning in there. One of the questions that I posed to our staff on Tuesday was, what's the difference between a warning and a threat? And I take this as a statement of warning that it's not a threat. What's the difference? Are they basically the same thing where somebody says, you know, I'm going to like beat the living daylights out of you? That seems to be kind of a threat. And you'd be well to respond to that. I know that my grandparents, my grandmother had a threat, and I've used this before, and somebody says, that's an old saying, but I think I've heard it. When I was a little boy running around in my grandparents' house, a little bit perhaps out of control, my grandmother would get a hold of me, and she would say, "Tommy, in just about a minute, I'm going to clean your clock." I wasn't sure what that meant, but I knew it was something I did not want to continue in the way that I was going. So I would usually go find Grandpa. That aspect of a threat, I think what distinguishes a threat from a warning is that a warning has, and if you do something different, it might be avoided. I'm going to clean your clock, little Tommy, unless you change your behavior, and that's a clear warning. We went round and round in staff meeting on that, and some aren't still convinced, but I would hold that what Jesus gives us, not only in this passage, but throughout Scripture, is not threats, and definitely not empty threats, but there's a warning that has come that always is couched in a, so, do differently. Change your thinking. Change your behavior. You can avoid the judgment that is coming if you will indeed change. These three verses are so packed full that I've just broken it down in your notes, and we're just kind of going almost word by word, phrase by phrase through this. When Jesus says, not everyone, the idea is that salvation, universal salvation, is not a thing. You see, there's people who hold that however you come to God is fine. And whatever your particular approach to God is okay. And it doesn't matter, because sometimes they would say, you know, that's just the way you were brought up. And that's just a difference. And Jesus, right off, when he says, not everyone will do that, he's saying there's a distinction between those who come to God in an acceptable way, those who come and are received by him, and those who come on their own way or their own behalf or what they've made up, what they think God wants, rather than saying, what does God in his word portray that we should come to him, and what's that like? Another way of saying not everyone is just to say it's not the person, and the next phrase is who says to me, and there's going to be a contrast between the person who says something and the person who does something. And that is the clearest contrast in this passage when he says it's not everyone who says to me. It's interesting that Jesus, as he's talking, he's saying that he is the one we're going to answer to. At some point, you will confront the Lord Jesus. You will confront Jesus as King. The people who come, they begin by saying, Lord, Lord. And that's a great address. It's somebody who thinks that if you just know the right password, if you just know the right password, if you can just get the right phrase when you talk to God, when you come to him, then there'll be this, he'll be, oh yeah, great. You used my name rightly. You addressed me correctly. And Jesus is saying it's more than just having the right password. And then there's that word that's a word of hope, that there's hope in the warning. He says it's not the people who say. And then there's this phrase, this word, but, and there's a couple different words for but in the Greek, and this is the stronger one, indicating a stronger contrast. There's some hope here. It's only the one. It started out not everyone, looking at maybe a group, and now here it narrows down to an individual response. It's the individual response where it says, it's only the one who does, or who obeys in a practical way. That word for doing is the word that we would have obeying. It's like an observable change. It's something has changed and is different. Only the one who does the will of my Father, that is those who are not doing their own will. Jesus said in John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And it's the will of the Father who is in the heaven, or the heavens plural, the here and now world that surrounds us, where God is as near to us as the air that we breathe. That phrase sounds like doing the will of my Father who's in heaven. Sounds like Matthew 6:10, we're in the Lord's Prayer. We say, hallowed be thy name, and then we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be talked about. No, thy will be mentioned. No, thy will be preached about. No, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next phrase, it says, This is what many will say to me, and that is a common objection. Many will come and they'll say to him, to me, again, Jesus understands that he is the one we address, on that day, and that's the final day of judgment. On that final day of judgment, Jesus is saying, this is going to be what's going to happen commonly among people who will be before him. On that final day of judgment, when we were at men's roundup, they had a baptism time. And it was at, I think it was on the last day, it was Sunday morning, and they were going to have some people from different churches were there with their pastors, and they were going to have some, you know, people be baptized. And one of the guys in our group, he just said, well, I'm going to the baptism, you know, don't you want to go? I was like, well, yeah, I mean, why not? So we walked down, and I just want to encourage you, if you ever have a chance to go to a baptism, it's like, just go. It's amazing the clarity, the testimony that is given. There's something about standing in water, and they were in a lake, okay? But there's something about standing in water up to your waist, and somebody standing next to you, and the person next to you says, tell me what Jesus Christ means to you. Now, I mean, I could ask you that over a cup of coffee, but somehow when you're standing in water in your street clothes and you're in front of other people, whether it's in a church or in this case in front of a lake, there's a certain solemnity, there's a certain gravity, there's a certain clarity that comes because the person knows they're about to go under the water in a representation of dying to their old life and be raised to new life. And I've never, ever heard anybody lie in the baptismal waters. It may have happened, but there's an honesty and a clarity. There was a church in Mount Angel, Mount Angel Bible Church, and every once in a while, somebody asks if they can use our baptistry because they are renting a facility over at a school in Mount Angel. And I had said that I would be here to let them in or check. It was a Sunday afternoon. And I just went up in the balcony, and I sat there, and man, it was so good. The testimony that was given, usually somebody has a card. And sometimes if it's a child or a very young person, you know, they write like on a 3x5 card. This was the one that I remember most. I mean, the one after was great too, but there was a lady speaking, probably in her 20s. And she had a tale of how she had lived for herself, how she had tried to find God in other ways, how she had been into all kinds of different things. Instead of a 3x5 card, she probably had 3 typewritten pages. And she just went on and on and on. And you were like, wow, it was so good. Well, at Camp Tadmore, we were there, and the guys were in the water, and they were giving their testimony. And this one guy, I still remember how he said it. He said, you know, the pastor asked him, so why have you come to be baptized? And he said, I realize that on the day of judgment, so he realized, one, there's a judgment coming. So he said, I realize that when I stand before God in judgment, I'm going to have to answer for all my sins. I thought, that was really good. He knows there's an accounting. He knows it's going to be about his own rebellious life, the way he's done his will, not God's will. He's going to have to account for his sins. And then he said, and I don't have enough to cover that tab. To cover the tab. I don't have enough to pay for my own sins. So he said, I've decided to trust Jesus, and I'm getting baptized today, that my old life is gone, and I'm raised to new life in him. Isn't that great? The people who will realize, who will admit, that there's a judgment coming. And that judge is Jesus. And he's going to judge fairly. He's going to judge openly. He knows everything about you. And when you stand before him on that day, and he says, how do you intend to pay for your sins? And you are going to be just openly exposed before him. Him who loved you and gave himself for you to rescue you from yourself. And all you have to do is say, I'm trusting you to pay for my sins, Jesus. And he goes, that's it. He goes, that's what I have gladly done. So on that day, Jesus says, many are going to come to him on that day of judgment. And they're still going to come with respectful words. They're still going to come saying, Lord, Lord. And then they're going to say, in your name, and that phrase, in your name, occurs three times. And it's always in front of the verb there. So they're going to say, in your name, didn't we prophesy? And the answer, the way the question is phrased, is like, yes, they did. And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? And the answer is going to be expected, well, yes, they did. And in your name, didn't we perform many miracles? And the answer is going to be, yes, they did. And as you hear that, you think, that's amazing. I mean, there was somebody in our group, I was like, those things sound better than the stuff we do. Those sound spectacular. To prophesy is to preach it, and it's to proclaim forth the word of God. And these people, before Jesus on judgment day, are saying, in your name, we spoke your word to people, didn't we? And then he's going to say, and in your name, in the name of Jesus, didn't we confront the enemy? Didn't we cast out Jesus? We not only spoke for you, Jesus, we spoke against the enemy. And in your name, Jesus, didn't we perform many great deeds? Didn't we do all these miracles? Now, what draws us up is we hear that and we have that same question. And again, it was a question posed by Eugene Peterson. And it was, is it possible for people in the name of Jesus to only be concerned with advancing their own name and reputation instead of his? Is it possible that as a church, as a group of disciples of Jesus, that we do things that advance our name, our reputation, things we want to be known for? When somebody says, what is your church known for? I took great pleasure when my barber at one time, who was not a believer at all, he never claimed to be a Christian, but he said, even non-Christians know that if you want to get answers from the Bible, the church you should go to is a Baptist church. And I was like, yeah, we're good. Even the sinners know, if you want to go to a church and have them open the Bible, go to a Baptist church. Is that about our reputation? Is it about advancing the name of Jesus? And you can go right down the line. You can look at our facility. You can look at our building. When we had people do an assessment of our church, one of the things they said, your church is very well kept. You know what they do? They go into the bathrooms. They look around. They see, I was in another church, a church newly built. And I went into their bathroom. It was amazing. I mean, they had like more urinals than we have. Guys would, you know, they got like six or eight, you know, and multiple stalls and, you know, the hand dryers and the soap and, you know, the nice countertop. And I commented to the pastor afterwards. I said, man, you guys have an amazing bathroom. And he said, tongue in cheek, it was good of him to say this. He goes, yeah, that's what we want to be known for. Of course they don't want to be known for that. They want to be known for not even the good things they do, not even the building, not the events that we put on. It's not that we say, in your name, Lord, we've had amazing events. Some things that our church has done for 10, 20 years or more. We've been going to Cove Palisades. In your name, Lord, we have done event after event after event. We have programs. We have some programs that other churches don't even do. We have an Awana program that only one other church, and we have people from other churches coming to bring their kids to our Awana program. To our MOPS program, Mothers of Preschoolers. It's a great program. It meets one Thursday a month. It's amazing the women that they reach for Mothers of Preschoolers. We just go, right? It's not only our programs. It's our activities. It's our retreats. It's the groups that we have. Whether it's a group of seniors that are meeting and they're having a lunch and they're taking pictures afterwards and they're saying, this is so great that we brought all these people together. Whether it's the young people, whether it doesn't matter. Is it the meals we do? If it in some way is done for our reputation, if it is done for what people think of us, if it is done for our church's name, then all that it has done is advance our name instead of the name of Christ. Now, I'm not trying to throw everything our church has ever done under the bus. I'm not saying that it was all worthless and it didn't matter. But I'm saying the criteria by which we should measure the activities, even the good and godly ministries of the church, the Sunday school classes, the life groups, the things we do. Is it for our reputation or is it for Jesus? Because it is possible. It's not only possible, it happens that people use the name of Jesus to only advance their own name and reputation. In this scenario, that is the worst possible outcome of what's happening here. So the last verse, Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly. It's actually the word like confess. Like Jesus says, I will openly acknowledge. There will be no spin. There will be no sugarcoating. There will be nothing other than direct speech without softening. He says, I will tell those people who use my name to enhance their own reputation, to take glory from God and to apply it to themselves. I will tell them, I never knew you. There's no evidence of a prior relationship. There's no evidence of a prior relationship. You see, if you know that Jesus Christ has left heaven, came to earth so that we could go and be with him there, and he's paid all the price and he's done everything for us. And if we act in light of that, that it's really about us, that we are the important ones, rather than it's His glory, then Jesus says, you've got no relationship with me. I never knew you. There was nothing. And to those people, Jesus then says, away from me. Depart from me. There's a separation from Jesus Christ from anyone who pretends to use His name to advance their own reputation, who is more concerned with their glory than His, more concerned with what people think about them than what people think about Him. Jesus says, away from me, and He says, you evildoers or lawbreakers. It's people who are not doing God's will. The word literally is, you lawless people. You had no concern for doing God's will. You only wanted to do what you wanted to do. Now, hearing that warning, hearing that word that says there are wannabe disciples, there's people who are trying to say, do I want to follow Jesus or not? The question is, are you willing to lay down your life, your reputation, what people think of you, in order to advance the name of Jesus? And you can just go right through a church at every single level, and you can ask that question. Is this more about Jesus or more about us? Are we doing these things for Jesus so that others know and advance His name and His glory and His reputation, or are we doing it about us? And when you find that you've done something that is for your own namesake, you have only two options. One is either stop doing it, just quit. I mean, just stop doing it. It's not about you. You're not that good. I'm not that good. We will be gone and forgotten, and Jesus Christ will remain forever exalted, and He's coming again. So either just stop it, or change the reason you do it. Either just like give it up and walk away, or say, you know what, it's not a bad thing. But over time, this became more about us than it did about Jesus. So we want to rearrange that. We want to change our worship. We want to change our preaching. We want to change our activities. We want to at least ask that question at every level. How do we exalt Jesus? Because if it's about us, Jesus does not care for that at all and will send you away because there's no prior relationship. Having a relationship, let's make it about Him. It's about Him. Let's pray. Jesus, this word of warning, it sounds harsh. It even may sound like a threat, but you tell us that the one who does the will of your Father in heaven is accepted. The one who comes to you when people said, what do we have to do the works God requires? Your answer was to believe in the one He sent. We believe in you, Jesus. We want to show that by our lives. And Lord, I know there's people here who have, even on that most basic step, they've never been baptized, they've never stood in the water, they've never said, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And Lord, that's just the place to begin for them. There's others, Lord, who are here and they've done things or said things because of how it looked or made them look. Maybe even people have stayed in marriages because they were afraid of what it would look like if they didn't, rather than, in this marriage, how do I exalt Jesus? How they've raised their kids or done their job has been about us rather than you, Jesus. So we ask you to forgive us, to change our direction, our attitudes, our actions to reflect your will, not ours, your reputation, not ours. Lord, as the praise team comes and we sing that song again about your beautiful, wonderful, glorious name, May that just be all through us, so that people would recognize that this is a place where Jesus' name is exalted. We pray this in His name. Amen. So I'm not real sure how to close, but I know that someone, maybe some ones here, have realized you've been more concerned with your reputation than with His. You've spent more time thinking about your glory this last week than His. And you may even realize that in this church, you may have served for your sake rather than His. If that's you, or there's something else that He's done, I'm just going to ask you, just an eye contact. I mean, I'm looking at everybody, so I don't know. Well, what is it that God wants you to do that you would understand the doing of His will for the sake of His name and His reputation is more important than what you've currently been doing? And if it's baptism, if it's following, if it's serving, if it's just meeting with somebody to pray, will you do that? And if so, just answer, we will. Will you do that? We're going to dismiss you with the words of the grace. It's not our grace, it's His grace. It's not our love, it's His love. It's not our fellowship, it's His fellowship. It goes like this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.